Bibles to Acts chapter 3. I want to ask your permission as a congregation, and this is really serious. This is not meant to be some kind of, I don't even know what to call it, so it must not be one. So I'd like to ask your permission to share my heart this morning. And I guess I need a okay or please get lost, pastor, or whatever. But do I have your permission this morning to share my heart? Okay. I get nods because you're quiet people. This is a wonderful fellowship to pastor. I've done it for, 22, 23 years, 24, I don't know. You get to that point and it's like you just stop counting. And I love this fellowship and I love you as a people. I'm very grateful for what I believe God's been doing in the last couple of years in restoring us to a place primarily known by our love one for another. I'm so grateful that God is working in a way that He is helping us to return to grace, helping us to return to the primacy of the gospel that we are hopefully continuing to make our way through being a disciple-making congregation, but that the whole idea of by our love for one another, folks will know if we're disciples anyway. What I want to share with you is even in the midst of that, and I don't know if, I'm really hoping this is not just about me. I hope I'm reading what the Holy Spirit is leading me toward accurately. But I genuinely believe that God, and I am crying out for God to bring a time of refreshing to this body of believers. I truly believe we need a time of His refreshing, a time of His work, a time where His presence comes into our midst and we are once again blown away with who He is. Acts chapter 3 says this, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, I'm in verse 18, I'm sorry, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient time. This is in the middle of a message that Peter preached to the people. And it's interesting that there are basically just three things that he says. And the first is this, God announced that the Christ would suffer. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus came and he suffered. He was crucified and he was resurrected from the dead. And it says God has fulfilled those things, and He had. Then he says the response to what God has done in us should be repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. And the issue before every single one of us before we come to know Christ is that we have sinned against God, we have broken His holy law. Therefore, His holiness and His righteousness and His justice demands just that, justice. And for us, that is a terrifying thing because there is no amount of works, no amount of church activity, no membership in any kind of an organization, no matter what they tell you, because if they tell you membership in their organization will protect you from the judgment of God, they're lying to you. There's nothing we can do that would merit our sins being taken away so that we do not fall under the judgment of God and require eternal punishment for our sins. And therefore, the only issue for us until we reach that point of understanding what it's going to take to stand before God and not be judged and not be cast into an eternal hell is the issue. But when we come to know who Jesus Christ is and what God has done in his mercy, we find out that it is through what he did, through the Christ's suffering, it is all that he promised through the prophets that allows our sins to be wiped away, to be taken away, that we are no longer responsible for a judgment upon our sins because God has placed that judgment on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ paid that judgment to the full. But note, it is not just so that our sins may be wiped away, because far too often in Christian circles, it's like we want to get Jesus, and then once we get Jesus, we kind of feel like, okay, I'm done until the judgment. But it says, so also in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that God may in time send Christ a second time, this time not to redeem, but this time to reign and to rule forever and ever. And so once we come to know Christ, then we go through this interesting process of, yes, we understand that our sins have been redeemed, but we need from time to time a refreshing that comes. And what's really interesting, it says that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And thus what we are in desperate need of, saints, is not merely just our salvation, but that as we learn to walk with him and love him and know him, that those times will come in our lives where a time of refreshing will come. And saints, it's not a time of refreshing where we renew our religious vigor. It is that the presence of God comes among us. The presence of God comes, and let me say this, where two or three are gathered in his name, he is present. But there is a difference between the promised presence that says, God says, hey, I'm going to allow where two or three are gathered, I'm there with you. There's a difference between that and times of revival where all I can call it and all I've known to call it through the years is the atmospheric presence of God comes into our midst and we are awed and we are blown out of our minds as to who God is. And suddenly we move from where we are spiritually in wherever we are in the period of our growth to where we will do anything to draw near to him. We find ourselves again surrendered unto him in ways to where it doesn't matter what he says, it doesn't matter what he calls us to do. Our answer will be yes, and we will find ourselves thrilled and overjoyed, loving once again, enamored with, absolutely overwhelmed by who he is, and a desire to be obedient and to follow him at all costs. Now, why, and what I'm going to try to do quickly here, okay, is answer these questions. Why do we need these refreshings from the Lord? And I know this sounds really kind of goofy, but it's this. Even though God fills us up at our salvation, we leak. Okay? That's why. We need these times of refreshing because, honestly, until we are in his presence, glorified forever and ever, we will have a tendency to sin. We will have a tendency to walk in our flesh rather than walk in the Spirit. We will have a tendency, and what I've got down here is we'll have a Romans 7 tendency. Let me read to you from Romans 7. If you're going to try to follow, I'm in verse 15, but I'm going to go quickly because I don't have a tremendous amount of time. For what I am doing, Paul says, I don't understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. Now let me say this. There are some people who say this Romans 7 is a lost man. This Romans 7 is not a lost man. Because he's saying, I want to do what God wants me to do. You need to know the lost man has no desire to do what God says for him to do. And thus, Paul says here, the very thing I want to do, I don't do. But I'm doing the very thing I hate. Verse 16, but if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, God's law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but it's sin which dwells in me. Now let me say this. You need to understand, that doesn't give you the right to say, well, you know what, I'm not sinning anymore, it's just the sin in me. No, we're responding to the sin that's within us. We're responding to the indwelling sin that is in us. And we have an option of whether we're going to respond to the indwelling sin of the indwelling Christ, whether we're going to walk in the Spirit or whether we're going to walk in the flesh. And he says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want. But if I am the one doing the, but if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin which dwells in me. Then I find the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. And then Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? And then he gives this glorious truth, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we come to this interesting thought, because it's like, well, but I thought you said that my sins were taken care of when I put my faith in Christ. But now you're saying that I have this ongoing battle with sin, and thus the question may arise, and that question is, well, are we ever good enough? And my answer to you is yes and no. And here's why. Yes, you are good enough. Well, actually, you're never good enough. But what God does to you at your salvation is he gives you the righteousness of Christ as a gift. Therefore, your standing before God is, right now, if you are in Christ, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, okay? If you have come and God has wonderfully, graciously granted you repentance and faith, you have responded repenting and putting your faith in Jesus Christ, then what is true of you is this: you are just as righteous as Jesus himself. As a gift that has been given to you from God, your standing before God from the moment you are saved until the end of eternity is that you are just as righteous as Jesus Christ himself. Now, that is granted to you as a gift. That does not mean that your lifestyle and your life has yet been transformed to be in agreement with what God has given you as a gift. So, yes, you are good enough because of what Jesus Christ has done. And no, you're not good enough, because what happens is you are saved. The Bible calls this justification. You are, and by the way, that word justification, a lot of people says, just as if I'd never sinned. That's not what that means. And I hate that phrase. The word justification is diakonos, and it means that you were declared righteous by God. That's way better than just as I've never sinned. Because I'll tell you this, I have sinned, and I've sinned a lot. And I don't want to be declared as if I had never sinned, because then what do I do from that point forward? Because I don't know about you guys, but since I've been saved, I know this is a shock to all of you, I've been a mess at times. I've sinned. I have been seriously, spiritually, dumb. And so if it's just like I'd never sinned up to that point where I'm saved, then I find myself in this interesting catch-22 of, okay, that would happen at the moment of my salvation, but now I'm a mess since then. What does God do with all that? And that's why it doesn't mean that. The word means to be declared righteous by God, so that you are righteous from the moment of your salvation to the end of your days and on into eternity. But God is in the process of sanctifying you. You are beginning to live out your faith, and your life should be getting more godly and more godly and more godly. There should be an increased hatred of sin and love of righteousness. There should be an increased putting away of sin and embracing of righteousness and a desire to walk in it. You see, we all tend toward, and it's kind of like this, okay, how does God bring these times of refreshing? Well, I'm going to have to tell you the bad news before I tell you the good news. We all tend toward pride. Even after we've been saved, we have a bad, bad tendency toward pride. And here's what happens. It has been this way since biblical history and even now. We begin with great grace, where God shows us his grace and he shows us his mercy and he grants us salvation and we are saved. And after we are saved, we begin to glory in what God has done. We are very excited about what God has done in us. In fact, for a while, it just seems like you're floating along in life just on the basis of the fact that you got saved. But here's what happens. As you move in that, you don't have a whole lot of confidence in yourself. You do look toward God, but then after a while, you kind of forget, and that's our problem, we forget that God's the one who brought that about. And so we begin to take pride in our spiritual growth and take pride in how we're getting along spiritually and we're growing and we're doing more stuff, and it's kind of cool. And then we begin to congratulate ourselves for where we are and what we've done, even though we didn't get ourselves there, nor did we ever do it by our own strength. But we begin to turn toward pride, then toward self-sufficiency. And it is this very self-sufficiency and pride, rather than finding ourselves grateful every day on our knees in the presence of God to say, oh God, thank you for what you did today. Lord, any good that was seen in me today is because of your grace and it's because of your mercy. But after a while, we begin to get self-congratulatory. And what happens as we depart from the Lord? It turns us away from God and toward self, or even toward a religiousness we can maintain instead of actually doing what God intended with our salvation, which is to grow closer to Him, even more suspicious of ourselves and our strength. And then we begin to stagnate, saints. In time, because we no longer walk with God, we no longer walk in relationship to God, we're no longer having our quiet time because we're going to the Word to hear from God, we're not in that relationship to where we're praying because we just love God, we just begin to lapse into this stagnant religiousness that begins to overcome us. We wind up in this self-power, not having God's power to deal with sin and self. And sin enters the picture and grows in strength, and in times can even take us captive. We can even wind up looking almost like the lost, with one exception, by the way. As those who are truly redeemed, we are so much more miserable than a lost person. Because now we're someone who has been redeemed, and we're walking in a way that is radically contrary to our nature. And so we can't stand it. It's an agonizing thing for a Christian to walk in sin and to just kind of be there hovering in that walk and position. Now, what's really amazing is God acts in this time, allowing problems, allowing trials, difficulties, and most often He allows, one of the things He allows over and over again is the fruit of our own way to overwhelm us with consequences. Scripture says the backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways. So God says, if you want to walk like this, I will grant you, by my grace and, oh my word, by my mercy, that you can walk like this for a while. But I want you to know you are out from under my blessing, and what you will actually experience instead is I'm going to let you eat everything you grow now out of your own life. And so we start walking in sin, and sin starts growing up, and we start eating the harvest, and God said, He'll let us have our fill of it. And we will eat it, and we'll think it's okay, and we'll think it's great, and then one day we find ourselves absolutely, I don't even know the word that fully expresses it. We're just grossed out at ourselves. We are overcome with the realization that I'm not where I need to be. I'm not eating what I need to eat. I'm not growing like I need to grow. And I don't know God like I used to know God. And it is agony for the believer. But you need to know this, that God in His love, even though sin's consequences are never gracious, God in His grace allows them in our lives, and often, saints, with a restraining hand as they come, but God is using them as a disciplinary rod to bring us back to Himself. Our response, at first our response may be to be mad at God, resentful for the problems and consequences that happen to us. We may choose to blame others and become bitter at them, thinking they're the ones that are at fault. But these are redemptive. God is allowing these things in our lives for a redemptive purpose. It is loving discipline, and it is to show us that we desperately need to repent and return to Him. Repent just simply means to change your mind. Metanoia. Noia is the Greek word for to know or to have knowledge or to have wisdom. Meta means to turn from. And what we do is we turn from a way of thinking. We turn from a way of reasoning that has dominated our mind because we have chosen the world, we've chosen sin, we've chosen self, and those ways of reasoning dominate our minds. And when we repent, we realize this is sheer stupidity. I tell my D group guys on Tuesdays, it is stupid. It's not just dumb. It is so stupid to live like that and to make those choices. And so suddenly we come to ourselves. We come to God and we realize, I need to turn away from this. And saints, that is repentance. But you need to know that repentance has not yielded its true work, because there is a repentance that is according to the flesh that leads to death. And there is a repentance from God that leaves no regret in you, and it leads to life. And the difference is, there is not only repentance, but there is turn and turning. Because if your supposed repentance never leads to a turning and a change, it wasn't ever repentance. Turning means by reliance in God, often in broken prayer, and a war against sin. In ourselves, by His grace, by His power, we begin to take up arms and we begin to war. And saints, I don't know what to tell you except this. It's a war. It is a battle. It is a war. It is a battle and a war which God, by His mercy and God, by what He did in Jesus Christ, has won for us. But it is still a battle to be fought in Him and through what He has done on the cross. It is a battle to take the thoughts that come into our head that are not godly and banish them in the name of Jesus, and banish them by the cross, and fight through those things, and fight to Him, and cry out to Him, and call out to Him, and watch Him transform our minds. And then as He transforms our minds, He will begin to transform our actions. We begin again to hate evil. We begin to hate sin. Not in everybody else. You need to understand this. That's Westboro Baptist garbage. When you just hate sin in everybody else and you're judging everybody in sight. But we're talking about where you hate sin primarily is in yourself. And then your response to sin that's out there is the response we saw in Bailey this morning. And that is that we weep and we agonize and we cry out to God and say, God, do a work in our day. Begin it in me, and then God, expand it to the church and let it take over and eventually bring the lost to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me end with this. And if you'll just give me a little bit of grace this morning, not like I don't take it every week, but I'm actually asking. We may want to ask the question, how do I start? How do I start? And I want to turn to Psalm 119. Look, find verse 26. If you know where Psalm 119 is, kind of just split your Bible down the middle and you'll be close. And then just kind of turn over. If you're in Proverbs or land in Isaiah or Song of Solomon, go to your left and find Psalm 119. But I want to walk you through this, and it's going to be the fastest 10-point thing I've ever done in my life. But I want to just walk you through, how do you start? Number one, it starts with a reaction to sin and the self-life. David wrote this, "My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word." It begins with a reaction to sin and the self-life. And you know what that reaction is going to be? God, my soul is cleaving to this dust, this world, this life far too much. My life is cleaving to the dust because, Lord, I'm not being lifted to the heights and lifted to glory. I'm groveling in the dirt, and I'm crawling around in the dirt, not even realizing what you have done and what you have brought about in me. And so our first cry will be, my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions is cleaving, and it's holding on to, and it's just rolling around in this dirt. And then suddenly the cry is this. Number one is a reaction to sin in the self-life. Number two is then a revival of prayer. Because David cries out, revive me according to your word. In other words, it begins as we begin crying out to God in prayer. Historically, saints, this is how every revival begins. It begins with individuals. It doesn't begin with a giant mass movement. Far too often in Christianity, we have given ourselves to the thought that it can't be God unless we get a ton of people to do it all at once. Let me share with you something, saints. I am an avid reader of revival. Revival has never started with a ton of people all at once. Revival always begins as there is a small group of people. Many call it a remnant. And they begin to be agonizing over their sins. They begin to agonize over what they see in themselves. And then they begin to agonize over what they see, not so much in the world, but in the church. Because they see that the world has come into the church overflowing. And they agonize. And their cry is, revive me, God. Let your word prevail. Let not the words of others prevail. Let not the world that's coming, the word that's coming from the word prevail. Sorry, I can't say those two together, but the world speaks in words all the time to us. Don't let that prevail in your life. You'll wind up running around like a chicken with your head cut off, trying to get the latest thing the world tells you. If you get this, you'll be satisfied. You know what's going to happen? You won't be satisfied. You know why you won't be satisfied? Because next week they're going to come out with a different thing that says, get this and then you'll be satisfied. It's called advertising. Begins with a reaction to sin in the self-life. Second, a revival of prayer. Third, repentance. David says in verse 26, I have told of my ways and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. You see, first it says, I've told of my ways. Note the my. You see, that's the whole problem. When we get saved, God moves us into His ways. That's why it felt so awesome. That's why we were overcoming sin, because we were becoming those who were being given His ways, and we were walking in His ways, but then we wind up become prideful and arrogant, and we start walking in our own ways. And so one of the things that brings about revival is when we come to God and say, I've told about my ways, God, and they're not good, and it's not marvelous, and it's not wonderful. But listen to what He says, I've told of my ways, and you have answered me. There is not a deaf heaven when you come in repentance, saints. There is not a God who will ignore you when you come in repentance. Repentance moves the heart of God. And if you and I will come in repentance to Him, no matter where it is that we've been, you need to know that the heart of God will be moved and He will answer. He will bring grace. He will bring forgiveness. He will bring restoration. He will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And honestly, He will do a work where He'll probably get other junk up and start dealing with that as well. And by the way, some of that's not so fun. But oh, how we need to be delivered. Reaction to sin in the self-life. Two, revival of prayer. Three, repentance. Four, renewed teachability. What does David say? You answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. That means make me understand. Understand has the idea of a practical lived out. The way means our lifestyles. God, apply your word. Apply your statutes so that I understand how to live it out in my everyday life. Reaction to sin and self-life, revival of prayer, repentance, renewed teachability, and then renewed awe. End of verse 7. So I will meditate on your wonders. When's the last time you just thought about God and you just got thoroughly freaked out in a good way? You just sat there and thought, my word. How awesome and how incredible and how astounding God is. Lord, you're bigger than I could ever dream of. I could dream for a million lifetimes and it would never be enough to fully express who you are. Reaction to sin in the self-life, revival of prayer, repentance, renewed teachability, renewed awe. And then here's what's interesting. Look at number 6, repentance again. Says verse 28, my soul weeps because of grief. You see, when God begins doing this work, one of the things that's actually going to happen is, as God does this work in us and begins to draw us into this presence, yes, there's going to be the initial time of repentance, but as God begins to expand our vision and begin to expand our understanding of who He is and what His Word calls us to do and the magnitude of His grace and the glory of His forgiveness and the marvelousness of His gospel, we will find ourselves again moved to grief and to tears and to weeping at the thought of what God has done for us. After 6 and that repentance again, then there's a renewed dependence. It says, my soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Again, now we're moving out of our strength back into God's strength. Oh, what a great transition that is. There is a renewed dependence. Then verse 8, we see verse 29 says, remove the false way from me and graciously grant me your law. I've chosen the faithful way. I've placed your ordinances before me. We see reaction to the sin and self-life, revival of prayer, repentance, renewed teachability, renewed awe, repentance again, and then renewed dependence, and then God, remove the false ways from my life. God, and saints, here's the thing. You don't realize how deep the infection goes in your life when you begin to welcome sin. You need to know, Scripture says, what you sow, that you shall also reap. And you need to know what you sow a single seed, you always reap more than you sow. And so what we find is that because we have sown to sin, we are reaping far more than we ever sowed. And therefore, as God does this work of revival, and it's a gracious work, saints, it's a marvelous work. He goes deeper and he goes deeper and he removes even more false ways from our life. And as he goes deeper, we begin to get to the point to where we rejoice when we run into these things. And it's, oh God, remove falsehood from me. Remove the false ways from my life. Remove the false choices from my life. Remove the false reliance on things from my life. And oh God, put me totally, completely, absolutely on the bedrock of you and your word. He says, remove the false way from me. And what? Graciously grant me your law. It's the word of God we want to return to. He says, I've chosen the faithful way. You see, the choices change. I've placed your ordinances before me. There is a return to the word of God. Oh God, graciously grant me your word. Do you realize that when the word of God speaks to us, a gracious operation has taken place? Just by a show of hands, and I'm serious about this. How many of you have ever had a quiet time and you got done and you said, well, read some of the Bible this morning? How many of you had another time where you read the Bible and you're like, man, God talked to me this morning. Yeah, it's a gracious thing when he does. Don't take it for granted. I say that knowing I have, and it breaks my heart. Saints, when he speaks, we almost need to start each time in the word going, oh God, graciously grant me your law. I know this could either be I've read a chapter, or I've read a couple chapters, or I've heard from you. God, I would much prefer I hear from you. Both of them, by the way, involve reading the scriptures. It's just the difference between your reading just words on a page and you read words on the page and the Holy Spirit is opening them to your understanding and granting you an illumination of those scriptures. It's not that you get your own version of the scriptures. That's called heresy. Okay? I've had people, well, God told me this. And I'm like, no, he didn't. I love that. I had somebody one time, God told me to get divorced. I said, no, he didn't. It's like, yeah, he did. No, he didn't. So what are you so confident about? Well, a verse in Malachi says God hates divorce. A situation in Hosea where you got a guy, I don't know, I need to adopt the Bailey way of speaking. I don't even know how to get there. But a guy whose wife leaves him and goes off and has relations with several other men until the point where she becomes a prostitute, and it's horrible. And God says, love a woman who's loved by others. Just like God has loved you, even though you've given yourself to other gods. Graciously grant me your word. And then finally, saints, revival. Listen to what he says. Oh, Lord God, do not put me to shame. And then I love it. Verse 32. How many of you have ever been trying to walk out God's word and it's like, Lord, if I can just crawl today, I would love that. You ever been there? Mine is like sometimes, Lord, if I can just pick myself up of this moment of just complete unconsciousness and just move a limb, it'll be a good day, you know? You're just struggling for a walk of obedience. You're struggling for that life of following him with all your heart. And it's like, I am really not doing well. And then a day where you can get up and kind of crawl a couple of steps and just kind of fall back down. It's like, that was awesome. Listen to what happens in revival. Verse 32. I shall run the way of your commandments. For you, listen, will enlarge my heart. You see, what causes all this, saints, is our hearts become hard and our hearts become just not responsive. Scripture refers to it as our hearts are covered with fat. Which, by the way, just having been to the cardiologist, that's not good. It could be saying, you could be saying, when God says, here's what sin does, 100% blockage, all arteries, you're dead. You know, that's basically what he could say. But he says their hearts are covered with fat. Their hearts are unfeeling. Their hearts are hard. They're like concrete. But what happens in revival is God, by some amazing, awesome, incredible, astounding work of his grace, softens our hearts. He breaks our hearts. Keith Green wrote a song that said, "My eyes are dry. My prayers are cold. My heart is hard." And then he cries out, "Oh, what can be done for a cold heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your Spirit of truth. Come wash me anew in the wine of your blood." And God, by his mercy, just enlarges our heart. He softens our heart. And then we find ourselves coming before him with this renewed desire, this renewed longing, this renewed hunger for him. And then we find that our hearts have been enlarged. Yes, our hearts have been broken. Yes, our hearts have been pierced. Yes, we've agonized. We've wept over sin. We've grieved over what the choices that we've made. And God opens his law. And God does a gracious work. And God strengthens us. And we are renewed. And then we find suddenly, and honestly, we don't recognize it until suddenly we find, "I'm not crawling, I'm running." Why am I running? Because God has softened and God has enlarged my heart. And I'm living such a radically different life. I bring this to you, saints, because I don't have anything else to tell you except I'm your pastor and I need a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. I've done this 20 some odd years, who knows? And I know all the right things to say, you know what I mean? I even know how to prepare a message and kind of put it all together. And because I'm just mildly dramatic, I know how to put the inflections, and I know how to, God have mercy on me for this, but I know how to act it out so that it can have an impact. I don't want that. What I long for is a visitation from God in our midst. What I long for is that God would draw us. And even if we all have to start out rolling in the dust and saying, "Oh God, my soul is cleaving to this dust," wouldn't it be better that we just start there than that we think that the new style of clothing is Pigpen? And we think that just like Pigpen was in Charlie Brown, that's now what we're all supposed to look like. Life's cleaving to the dust, just dirty and nasty, instead of God doing his gracious work and transforming us and drawing us unto himself. And I guess, if nothing else, I'm coming here this morning to ask for your prayers. I need a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Forgive me if I'm just imposing my sin on you, but I feel like this fellowship needs a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. We're about to have the Lord's Supper. We could eat a piece of matzah, drink a little bit of juice, go on with our lives. Or maybe this morning we could say, Jesus is the true food, and he's the true drink, and we're going to starve to death unless we regularly partake of him. Saints, it is not about you getting more biblically literate. It is about you having a living, vital, awesome relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to the Word, convicts you of sin, and shows you the gospel over and over and over and over again, reminding you that it was by his grace you were ever saved, and it will be only by his grace you will ever advance. Saints, may God give us grace. May we turn. May he grant us repentance. May he grant us return. May he grant us to graciously hear his word and walk with him through life. Lord, on the night that you were betrayed, you took bread and you broke it. It wasn't meant to be some kind of a religious observance. It was meant to be that we should remember you. It was meant to be that we should go through life knowing that it is only by you and it is only in intimate relationship with you that we will ever walk out this life or live as we should. God, I'm going to pray this morning, and all I can do is pray for myself and then extend it to the saints.